Shall we turn to the book of Malachi? Malachi chapter 2. Today we're going to read from verse 10 to verse 15. Malachi 2, 10 to 15. And this is what it says. Have we not all one Father? Is not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offering. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Last week we saw the false ministers versus the true ministers of God. We saw the standards of God, the standards set by God of a true minister or pastor or an elder, and what the people of Malachi's time were doing. They were not fulfilling their duties. They were not doing things according to the standard of God. And today we come from verse 10. We see here Malachi is asking the people, as we said earlier, that he's using question and answer method. He uses here this method. He's asking people, have we not have one Father? We know that people of Israel, from time to time, they called God as their Father. They knew that they have the Father, one Father, who is the Lord God. And then he goes on to ask again that why are they dealing treacherously with one another? We know that these are the people who are faithless towards God. These are the people who did wrong towards God time after time. They offered wrong sacrifice. The service to God was not right. As the vertical relationship was not good, so was the horizontal relationship. They were dealing badly towards God, and that same behavior showed how they were dealing with one another. They were dealing in a way which was not honoring God. There was no love for the brethren. There was no love for the neighbor. They were doing things for their own ambitions. They had become so selfish of themselves. They were dealing in a way which didn't honor God by profaning the covenant of the fathers. And then verse 11, we see he says that Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves, by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. So when God called the people of Israel out of captivity from Babylon. He put them there. God, you know that people of Israel were separate people. They were not allowed to marry with foreign women unless those foreign women had become proselytes. They had become the Jews, as you know that for you to become a Jew, you had to become, to be circumcised, to follow the rituals and stuff. Unless they had become that, they were not to be married. And people of Israel were not even supposed to mix with. What has happened here that Judah, the people of Malachi's time, had profaned the Lord's holy institution. The Lord's holy institution, which he loves. When we talk about institution, we see a definition which is a well-established and structured pattern of behavior or of relationships that is accepted as a fundamental part of a culture. We see in that, like, for example, marriage. Marriage is an institution which is accepted by the culture, which is accepted by the government, which is accepted even by God. So you can't change. It is an established institution. So Judah had married the daughter of a foreign god. There was no problem with the women themselves who were not Jews. The problem was, as we know of Solomon, when he married women who were not Jews, they came with the gods. That's the problem. They came with the gods, and they were worshipping God, and Solomon ended up mixing the God, the living God, with these idols. That's a lesson we have to learn, you and I, or those who are single. When you marry, make sure that you marry a Christian. You marry a born-again Christian, because you will be worshipping one God. So, the people of Israel had been marrying foreign God. They had been behaving treacherously against one another. They had been profaning the holy institution which God loves. If you read, for example, Ezra 9:1-2, these people make a pledge that they will not mix themselves. They will not marry foreign women. We could even turn there, Ezra, to see why Malachi is so angry at them. Ezra 9:1-2, it says here that when these things were done, the leaders came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land, which with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, for they have taken some of the daughters as wives for themselves and the sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers had been foremost in this trespass." If you read, Nehemiah is also addressing the same issue. Nehemiah 10:30, he says, "We will not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons." Nehemiah 13:25, he goes on to say the same thing. When Nehemiah read that, they didn't keep the vow. This is what it says, Nehemiah 13:25. "So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out the hair, and made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters his wife to their sons, no, take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. You see, this is a oath or a vow these people of Israel had made. God had planned who they should marry, who they should be with, but they didn't do that. Verse 12 of Malachi 2, it says, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. You know, what happened was when Ezra or Nehemiah heard that there were people, even the priests and priest's son who had taken foreign women, they had to be separated. Ezra prayed while he was praying, confessing the sins to God, some of the people came and said that we know what we've done wrong, we will let the women we have married to go away. But some of the priests and some of the sons of the priests refused to do that. So they were separated, they were cut off from the rest of the people. They were not even allowed to come and give offering. This is what it says here. In verse 13, it says, and this is the second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offerings anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. You know, these people have been behaving in a bad way. They've been breaking the law of God time after time. As we know that they thought that by them giving offering, by them just doing or coming to the temple to pray, God was going to just close his eyes on their behavior and accept the offering. Instead of knowing that religion of God, of the Bible, is religion of heart. It's not just of what we are doing. It's, as we said, that what the heart didn't do is not done. What the heart did not do is not done. So it's religion of heart. So they were coming, offering, and God was not answering the prayers. God was rejecting the offering. They were asking, why is he not answering? Why is he not answering? The women were crying. You know, there were trouble, difficulties in the families. These are the people who were divorcing the women. The Jewish women, they were divorcing them, they were taking them away. And then marrying the foreign women. These are the people who were not treating their wives with respect. This comes up to what 1 Peter says about a man who doesn't respect, who doesn't listen, who doesn't treat his wife well. God will not answer his prayers. This is what was happening here, that God was not answering the prayers, and they were crying or they were asking, why is not answering? We come to verse 14, which is where we're going to have our topic for the message today. We're going to talk about marriage today. We're going to ask a question, what is marriage? Because this is what this portion of scripture is talking about. It's talking about marriage. And Malachi 2 demonstrates us what is marriage, and tells us there are four things we're going to think of. But before we continue with Malachi, let us turn to the book of Mark. We can turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10, read there, and then go back to Malachi. Mark 10, 1 to 12. These are the words of Jesus. Mark 10, 1 to 12. We try to answer the question, what is marriage? He says here, then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again as he was accustomed. He taught them again, the Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." We see here the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about marriage. He's talking about what happened. And he goes to the first book of Christian Bible. He goes to the Genesis. He goes to the root of marriage, where it all began. And there are two things Jesus is pointing here. That Genesis 1 and 2 are authoritative to us today. They are reliable, they are infallible, and they are also accurate. He's giving us, or Genesis 1 and 2 give us the accurate story of what happened at the beginning with that error. Jesus is recognizing that Genesis, the book of Moses, what happened in the beginning is true. So if you are a Christian and you want to know about marriage, don't say that I only believe the words of Jesus in the gospel. I don't accept what Genesis or Old Testament say. So Jesus is making it clear here that if you believe the gospel, if you are Christian, believe also in Old Testament, in book of Genesis, because he's quoting it. He says that it is authoritative, it is accurate for us today. So you want to know about marriage, go to Genesis. Don't find other things. Take off your culture, take off your traditions. You want to know about marriage, consider the words of Jesus. You will understand marriage. And the second point is here that he tells us that Genesis 1 and 2, they are to be taken normatively. As it is written, it is a norm God has made. There is no interpretation there. There is no things which you say that it might be meaning this. When it says man, it means man. When it says female, it means female. When it means one, it means one. So you have to understand here. So we have to put that base down. You are a Christian, you want to know about marriage, go to Genesis. Because Jesus Christ quoted Genesis himself. So it is authoritative. And now we come to this question, what is marriage? We live in a world where there's many definitions of marriage. Where people are trying to change, to transform, or to modify, to make marriage to look what they think, what is good in their own eye. But as Christians, we're going to stay to what the Bible says. I will try to be as sensitive, as careful as possible, so that we all understand this, like on what the Bible says. I will go through 4 points, what marriage is. 4 points, and then we'll come to application afterwards. Number one, marriage is a covenant. It is an agreement. It is a covenant. That is the first thing. If we read Malachi 2, as I said, we're going to go back there. Malachi 2:14. 2:14. It says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Malachi makes it clear that marriage is a covenant. We see the same description is used when God talks about his relationship with Israel in Ezekiel 18 and 16:8. When he talks about Jerusalem in Ezekiel 16:8, God says this, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I saw an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. So, marriage is a covenant which a man and a woman go together. But what is involved in a covenant? May it be biblical covenant or may it be marriage covenant. What is involved in it? So, a covenant is a chosen relationship outside of natural ties or bloodlines involving obligations, vows, oaths, witnesses, and some sort of ratifications or something that seals the deal. So marriage is a chosen relationship. Mark that word, chosen relationship. It's not forced. It's not this, it is a chosen relationship outside of natural bonds, which means it's not to your brother or to your mom or to this. It's outside of blood lines. It involves obligations, vows, and oaths. So when you go into agreement, when you go into a covenant of marriage, you make some vows. There are some obligations which you have to fulfill as a person. Both parties have some obligations which they have to do. There are some duties which are involved when you come into a marriage. This, and there are also witnesses into that. But we'll talk about witness later. So the relationship does involve obligations, as I said. And those obligations makes the duty of the government, So, as a husband enters into a vow or oath with his wife, there is some duties and obligations there. You just not go there to sit and relax. As the wife enters into there, she doesn't just sit there and relax. There are some duties they have to do. And those obligations are established by the vow we make. We say something when we get married. So when somebody makes a vow, they become under divine sanction or authority. To make sure that these vows are kept, or if those vows are in danger of being broken, a witness has to come there to enforce those vows. Somebody has to come to enforce those vows. So, there is something to do with marriage. It is a covenant. There are obligations, there are duties to do, and we make vows for one another. A biblical covenant or a marriage is not a private thing. You can't just say that, no, it's my private things. No, it's my thing. No, there've been witnesses there, and you made some duties. You made some vows to keep some duties, and there are some obligations there. In many cases, those vows are ratified by the ring. You exchange rings, or some cultures people go for a meal. They sit and have some meal together. Two families sit and have a meal, and they've come into agreement, agreement that they are into, they're entering a relationship. But the question is, who is the witness in a marriage? Who is the witness in the marriage? Verse 14 tells us of Malachi, it tells us that the Lord is the enforcer of a marriage covenant. It's God who is the enforcer of the marriage covenant. For example, let's say I've searched the words which the couple said to each one another, and the pastor said to one another when the couple is getting married. One guy, the man is called James, and his woman is called Sylvia. The pastor will stand and ask James this question. He will say, "Will you, James, have Sylvia to be your wife? Will you love her, comfort and keep her, and forsaking all others, remain true to her as long as you both shall live?" James will say, "Yes." And then the pastor will turn to Sylvia, will ask same question to Sylvia, if she will take James. And then the next step which happens is James has to make a vow to his wife, Sylvia. He says here, "I, James, take thee, Sylvia, to be my wife, and before God and these witnesses, I promise to be faithful and true husband." Sylvia will say same words. They say that through God, before God and witnesses. We see God is involved in marriage. God is the witness in the marriage. God is the enforcer of our covenant. When we enter marriage, the enforcer of that, the witness, is not necessarily the audience, is not necessarily the pastor or the one who's marrying you. The most important witness there is God Himself. It's God Himself. So do never say that my marriage business is no other one's business, is no other person's business. It is God's business. It is God's business because God was there present. God remembers every word you say at your wedding. Every vow, every word you make, God understands it. So you enter a covenant with your partner. God is witness. So your marriage business, it's not your own business. Don't say that's no other business, God's business. God will impose those obligations you made on the day you got married. So marriage is a covenant. This covenant is not to be abolished anyhow. It tends to be a faithful covenant. It tends to be a committed covenant. It needs to be worked on. So we have to remember what we said on the day of our wedding. I know most of us don't remember, but we have to remember them. We have to go and think, what is marriage? That's why we're doing this, on God's providence. Even the newly married people, I don't think you remember everything. So, but this is what happens. And some of you will get married soon. You remember that marriage is a covenant. You enter into a covenant. It can't be broken. You have to be loyal to one another. God is the enforcer of it. That's number one. The second point, what is marriage? Marriage is made by God. Marriage is made by God. Malachi 2:15. Let us read. It says here, But did he not make them one? Did he not make them one? Who is that he?
That's God.
God is the one who created marriage. God is the one who designed marriage. Every match which is made, when we see any couple, one man and one woman getting married, it's a match made by God. Every marriage is made by God. When we talk marriage, we have to be specific what it is. One man and one woman. Not one man and one man, or one woman and one woman, or one man with animal or something. It is, it is in the Bible, it is one man, one woman. It's not one man with many women. Polygamy is not there from the beginning. We see it is clear here. Every marriage is decreed and ordained by God. Marriage was God's plan from the beginning. Before the fall, when we see the scriptures, we see that from Genesis, from the beginning, God planned marriage. God planned marriage. Adam made a vow to his wife when he says, "This is the bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." That showed that he made a vow that he will care for her. God made it clear from the beginning. Marriage was God's intention from the beginning. And we see after the fall, Malachi talks about the same thing. God made them one. And then Jesus Christ in New Testament quotes Genesis to show that what God planned from the beginning still continues. God is the one who makes the marriage. We can read Mark 10, 6 to 8 again. It says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them female and male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh." Marriage was God's plan from beginning. Does God have same expectation for the marriage of if one is a Christian and one is non-Christian? Does God have same expectation of two unbelievers getting married? The answer is yes. God created, God designed marriage. God planned it from the beginning, one man and one woman. God set the pattern. God demands, God has same expectation from whoever who gets married, one man and one woman. God's obligations are there. That's why we see, even in our traditions, the state has taken this seriously before, that there have to be a witness. When you get married, you can't just say that I'm getting married and this, it won't be legal. It won't be, you have to go and follow some rules for you to get married. So the same expectations are also on non-Christians, because God created marriage. God made marriage. It was God's plan from beginning. So marriage is a covenant. It has to be treated with respect, loyalty. It is God's holy institution. Secondly, marriage is made by God. And thirdly, marriage is for lifetime. Marriage is for lifetime. Let us read again Malachi 2:15. It says, "But he not make them one, having a remnant of the spirit, and why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." Again, God made them one. When the Bible says one, it means one man, one woman. One woman one man. It means that nothing can separate us. God has bound things together, as Matthew 10:9 says. We can read it. Mark 10:9 says here. 10:9. Mark 10:9. It says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So God has made them one. God has made a decree that these people are joined together. They are one flesh. So separation. Today we're not going to talk about divorce because it's for next week. Today we talk about marriage. So God has put the two together. When we get married, God is there. He put one together, and it's for last time. As we had here in the notes, when we get married, we say, until death separates us. The only thing which can separate a couple is death. When we die, the other partner can remain, or when she dies, you remain. Marriage must be permanent. It must be until death. Today, people think that marriage can be broken. Marriage is just a contract. You are not bound to anything. Marriage can be just words. But that's not what God intended marriage to be. Marriage is for a lifetime. You become one flesh. You separating yourself from your wife, or you separate yourself from a husband, which means it's like taking a chainsaw and cutting yourself, dividing yourself in two, and saying that one part, go and find life. Go and find life. It is impossible. God made them one, so marriage is for lifetime. As Genesis 1:27-28 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And see verse 28, what comes up there. Then God blessed them, this plurality. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That was Genesis 1:27-28. God blessed them, the two together. When God joined them together, when God put them together, he blessed them and he gave them obligation. He told them to go and to be fruitful, to subdue the earth, to have dominion. Both of them have dominion over the earth. Because of longevity, when we see that marriage is for a lifetime, that we have no shortcut in every trouble, in every tough time, in every trouble, our primary effort in marriage is to reconcile. It is to be reconciled with one another. If there is troubles, if there is difficulties in a marriage, we should not do as people of the world. As Christians, we should seek reconciliation by any means. Not sitting there thinking of a division of assets, or division of custody and stuff. We as Christians, as we know my life is for marriage is for a lifetime, we are to seek reconciliation with the partners. God designed is one first person for a lifetime. Marriage is for a lifetime. So when you get married, for us who are married, there is no other way. I'm talking to you. Lifetime. Lifetime. lifetime she's there, lifetime. And when you get married, God willing, it's for a lifetime. The world say that there's a shortcut, there is a way out of it. But God's intention from the beginning was marriage is for a lifetime. So marriage is a covenant. It's the Lord's holy institution. It is made by God. It is for a lifetime. And number four, marriage is for best friends. Marriage is for best friends. If we read Malachi 2:14, there's a word here which I'm looking for. Malachi 2:14. It says, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion. She is your partner. She is your soulmate. She is your desire. She is your woman. She is your partner. She is flesh of your flesh." Marriage is for best friends. For best friends. She's your companion by covenant. So when you enter into a covenant of marriage, you are entering it with your best friend, your best mate. I know that some people think it's not true, but the Bible proves it time after time. Some people think that they are just supposed to be married. They're just something which everyone does. It's just that they think they can live without their wives. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible gives a strong message to everyone who's single out there. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, this is what it says: "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." That is also same for he who finds a husband. He who finds a husband. It has to be every man, every woman's desire, those who are single, that unless they found the husband, unless they found the wives, they have not found a good thing. That has to be something to long for time after time. Some people think that they have a gift of being single, or they think that they can survive it. Lies. Lies. Marriage is for best friends. When you find that woman, when you find that man, when you fall in love, when you see just the future, when you see what life all together for two of you, when you think of those romantic trips, or when you think of the time where you are just two of you, when you see the Lord blessing, when you see when you are older and you are there, you are not having any strength, you are two of you, but the only one you have is your life long partner. That must bring joy. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Marriage is to be pursued. Marriage is a good thing as we are Christians. Book of this word, I've always had problem. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 9:7-9. We can read there to see what the Bible talks about wife. Ecclesiastes 9:7-9. It says, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your bread lack no oil." Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, with which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Think of your wife, think of your husband as a life partner, as a soulmate, as somebody you can not live without. I heard a story of two friends. Let me call them Johnny and Mark. Johnny and Mark were friends, good friends. And Johnny was so surprised to see Mark interested in his young sister. Johnny saw Mark is interested in his young sister. And Johnny asked Mark, "What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, Mark? Why are you interested in my sister?" And then Mark looked at him and said, "Johnny, I have gaps and she has gaps. So when we meet together, we fill each other's gaps." And that was Mark's definition of marriage. We have gaps in our lives as men. When we meet those soul partners, when we need soul mates, they fill our gaps. We become complete. We become complete. Marriage is for best friends. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. If you go and read the book which Kyle will never preach from, Song of Solomon. If you will go and read Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, go and read yourself. It talks about the delight of when a young woman was taken by the king. It talks about the joy of being married. There is much thing. God has made marriage to be full of sensual enjoyment for his glory. It is for best friends. It's for best friends. So anyone who you think is married and he doesn't find joy, who doesn't see why they're married, tell them that they entered a covenant. Marriage is made by God. It is defined by God. It is for a lifetime. And it is for best friends. He or she is married with her or his best friend. In way of application, God's design for marriage is for your best. God's design is that you marry your best friend. Is that you marry your best friend. You know, there are some people who are single, who think that I am just a big sinner. God will make me pay my sins by making me marry a woman I don't like. He will make just me marry her. And I'm just going to marry her because the way God wants to pay for my sins. Or a woman will say that, "I know that I don't like her, but God will make me like him anyway. God will make it to happen that he will just come and marry me, even though I don't like him." They think that it is a punishment. God wants to punish men. God will punish them by making them marry with somebody they don't like. That's not true. God's design for marriage is that you marry your best friend, somebody that you find you are so attracted to, from personality to attractiveness. You want to be with that person. Somebody you long to speak to. Somebody you think of all the time. God is not going to give you a husband or a wife is the way of punishing you. Somebody, you're not going to go along. Somebody just, you feel that this is a burden. So having said that, when you're looking for a husband or for a wife or you are single, don't put much emphasis on the natural beauty or on the outside appearance. Physical beauty doesn't last for long. Don't even think just for compatibility, as people think. You know, I'm tall, I must get a tall woman. You know, I'm blonde, she must also be blonde. Or she must be these people. Go do even some research. Who's the best match for you? That is not biblical. Charm is so deceptive. Beauty does not last. But the woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. The woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Let the scripture shape your expectation and arrange your priorities in marriage. Don't be picky. Don't be caught in small things. Go to scriptures if you want to know about marriage. If you want to learn about marriage, let the scriptures shape your expectations and arrange your priorities. Number two, second application, being married to your best friend doesn't mean it's going to be always rosy. Being married to your best friend doesn't mean that you always be walking through the moon every day. That's not true. The idea is that marriage should be full of delight than duties. But sometimes marriage is full of duties than delight. Sometimes there are troubles in marriage. We've heard of people, we have had women with sickness, cancer, dementia or stuff, where of a couple who the man is blind and now the woman has dementia or Alzheimer's. They are not even 60. How is that happening? That is more burden than being rosy. That is true of every relationship. Even with your best friends, sometimes your relationship is so good. Sometimes your relationship is bad, is more of a burden, more of duty than delight. But to love someone when it feels more like duty than delight is not hypocrisy. Because people think that, how, I don't deserve to like me, he tells me that he loves me. Or she doesn't, or women, sometimes they think that the husband don't love them. And when he says, I love you, they're so skeptical, they think he doesn't. I know of a couple, the husband, every time he buys flowers to his wife, he thinks of buying flowers to his wife, comes with it, she will ask him, what have you done? She thinks he has done something wrong. She doesn't expect, she doesn't think he loves him. He's married to a best friend, but sometimes he's not always rosy. So you don't think that you are hypocrite when you go and love somebody when it's hard. It is very honorable. It is honorable because there is higher form of love and expecting nothing in return. So when things are going bad, when things are tough, I remember one time, not long time ago, we had really bad night with our son Samuel. Really bad night. In the night we were arguing and we were like, who would take care? of the Son. I was tired and she was tired. I had to go far for work. And then, in the middle of the night or sometimes, my wife woke up and went to a kitchen table. She wrote a letter to me that it's just for a short time. It will be fine. It will be fine. I know that we are tired. I know that we are stressed. I know that it's this way, but it's for lifetime. I think that was the most touching thing she would ever done. If she could have take me to a restaurant that day or say anything, tell me I love you, I wouldn't accept it. I'm tired of leaving alone. But she wrote that letter and she went to bed. I woke up in the morning. I was about to go to work or to the gym, I don't know. No, to work. I saw that letter she had written there. I nearly cried. I was like, yeah, this is true. This is for a short time. She was a short time. That is what it is sometimes. And then a few weeks ago, I was cleaning the office. I saw that letter among all the papers. I was throwing things in the office. I said, I will never throw this. It will always remind us of what marriage is all about. I will always keep it. That when it's tough, remember to show love. When it's tough, be patient. When it's tough, show that you are a Christian. Sometimes, as you are sitting here, life is not feeling that you are married to a best friend, to your best friend, for some reason. You might be feeling that it's the worst friend ever. You are married to your enemy. Things don't work together. But think for a moment. Is your wife, is your husband a Christian? If she's a Christian, which means she loves, or if he's a Christian, he loves the Lord. One thing we have to do is to be like Jesus, to reflect the character of Jesus in you. By you reflecting the character of Jesus in you, she or he will not fall away from you. They will not want to be away from you. They will want to be closer to you because they see the character of Christ in you. They see love. They see forbearing. They see good character. They see passion. They see somebody who cares. And it's only for a short time. There'll be a time where you'll be in tougher time. A friend of mine has divorced one time. He was caught using Facebook, talking to other women, and the woman left him. He got married to another woman. He found that she was busy using WhatsApp, chatting with another guy who was in another country. He got mad. He called me. It's divorce. Divorce, 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 divorce. I kept quiet. I told him, remember, you were caught using Facebook, talking to other women, and it caused divorce. Now she's doing the same thing you are doing. You want to pay back. Don't, have you not learned from your mistakes? That was the end of it. He said, yeah, yeah, okay, you're right. I will consider it. I will talk to her. He said that maybe I'm not taking care of her. I'm neglecting her. And I called him some weeks later. He said that, yeah, we are really fine. Everything is fine. She told me that she wanted attention from me. She wanted this. Today, I try to make everything work fine. Today, he said that he's married to his best friend. So, we have a challenge today. If you are a Christian, if things are going bad, if there's strain in the marriage, and if you are married to a believer, reflect the character of Christ. Look like Jesus. They will always want to be close to you. Remember what the Bible says about you yourself. We have to bring gospel in this. When we were still sinners, where there was nothing good in us, when we were broken, when we were rotten, when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. When you look at her, you find nothing good in her. When you see that, or when you look in him, you see that there's nothing good in him. Think. That's how, when you were, when Christ found you, you were his enemy. But he loved you. He loved you. He restored you. He restored you. If you want to know about marriage, go to the Bible. Go to Genesis. Go to Mark. Go to Malachi. Go to Ephesians and 1 Corinthians. You will see what marriage is all about. This is not spoken today. People get married without knowing what they're entering into. People get engaged without entering into. And they are being blessed. They are being wedded by the pastors who should be teaching them. And there's confusion out there. Marriage is the covenant. Is God's holy institution which he loves. It is made by God. It's for a lifetime. And you are married to your best companion, to your best friend, to your soulmate. You have no alternative. That is what marriage is all about. Let us finish by reading Ezekiel 16:8 again. Ezekiel 16:8. This is God speaking to Israel. He says, "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine." We entered in a covenant with people we are married to and consider them as you yourself. Treat marriage as holy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the mystery, O Lord, of marriage. We thank you for the gift it is to us. Father, as we see that it is for lifelong, what a privilege it is to be married to our best friend, knowing that, Lord, the only thing which is separated us is death. Father, we see the responsibility, we see the duty, we see the obligations. But we thank you for marriage that we have found, Father, the people who fill the gaps we have. We do pray, Father, for those who are not yet married. Father, we pray that you will grant them the favor, as Proverbs said, they will find the good thing. They will find their favor from the Lord. Father, you created Eve for Adam. We pray that, Lord, you will also bless our brothers and sisters who are still single. Father, and we, as a church, as a society, will be able to enjoy, as Song of Solomon says about marriage, as the Puritans couldn't find any way of describing what is written there. They said that he can't be talking about something else. He's talking about what he's talking about. He's talking about delighting in the woman or the man you have given us. Father, we pray that you bless our marriages. You bless our future. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.